Our Bible reading today, we want to turn to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6. The Acts of the Apostles, the chapter number 6. I'm going to read the opening 8 verses of the chapter. So let's attend to the reading of the word. May we read with understanding. May we read with hearts open to the Lord. And so it's Acts chapter 6, the verse number 1. The word of God says, "In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." We'll end our reading there at the end of the verse 8. Let's just once again seek the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before Thee, aware of our own limitations as preacher and as hearers. We're aware, O God, that the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They cannot be discerned by human intellect. But how we need our understanding to be opened. We need the Spirit of God to give us enlightenment. And so we pray that as we minister the word, that it might be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, that the hearing, O God, that each individual as they hear, that they too might be filled with the Spirit. And Lord, that the Spirit would witness with the Spirit. And grant, O God, help and guidance and leading, even as we go through this message. Help us, we pray. Guide us, we ask of Thee. Fill us with Thy Spirit and with Thy power. And grant us all the ability to hear the Word and then submit to it. And grant to us help in this. We ask these petitions in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen and amen. I suppose it would be true to say that out of all the offices that exist within the Church of Jesus Christ, that of eldership, whether it be a teaching elder, the minister, or a ruling elder, and a deaconship, the office of a deacon or a church committee man usually commands the least respect. And yet the Bible makes it clear that God has instituted the office of a deacon within His church, just as He has the office of an elder. In light of the forthcoming church committee election, it is my duty and responsibility as the minister of this congregation to set before you as a congregation what God expects from a deacon of His church. And I want to do that over the coming weeks. The reason why I do so is twofold. Firstly, it is to challenge the hearts of those men who before God believe that God would have them to serve as a member of the church committee. These are messages in which such men are asked to search their own lives and hearts and see if they come up to the biblical standard of what a deacon of Christ's church should be. Secondly, it is to make the congregation aware of the qualities, the biblical qualities that God expects of a deacon, those qualities that He expects a deacon to possess, and to help those in communicant membership to make the correct choice on the night of the church election. I want to base our considerations today on the passage that is before us in Acts chapter 6, because what we have here in Acts chapter 6, I believe, is a record of how the office of deacon came about within the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, although I'll be addressing those men who are considering serving the Lord as a member of committee, I believe that there are lessons for every man here. And as we see, there's going to be lessons for every woman as well to learn from these passages of God's Word. It is always to the biblical ideal that we should be striving towards as we live in the world. For the qualities of a deacon are qualities that every Christian man, and the qualities of a deacon's wife are the qualities of every Christian woman that they should possess, regardless if they are standing or not standing for election. The sixth chapter of the book of Acts tells us, as we've said already, of the origination of the diaconate within the early New Testament church. You'll be aware from the earlier chapters in the book of Acts that the members of the Jerusalem church had all things common. In other words, they pooled their resources together in order to help those and each other as they faced ostracism and hostility on their abandonment from Judaism and their becoming now a follower of Jesus Christ. It seems that at first the distribution of material wealth among the members of the Jerusalem church according to their needs was a task that was assigned to the apostles and something that the apostles carried out. However, with the influx of so many into the ranks of the church, this task became so burdensome and so time-consuming that the apostles had little opportunity to discharge the duties of the office to which God had called them to, namely the duties of prayer and the preaching of the Word of God. Acts chapter 6 reports that a murmuring arises among the Greek widows and the Jewish widows within the church. The Grecian widows believe that they've been overlooked in the daily distribution that enabled them and their families to survive. Well, it seems to be that the Jewish widows had not been overlooked. The subsequent response of the church leaders seems to point to the fact that the Grecian widows' complaints seem to be a legitimate one. For if it wasn't, then they would not have acted to, as it were, respond to this overlooking that was occurring. They were not told why this biased distribution of goods had occurred. Some have suggested these men, these apostles, they were Jewish men, and so they looked out for their own within the church, and so they distributed to the Jewish widows, and they overlooked the Grecian widows. Others suggest that these men were just so busy that it was an honest mistake that was made on their behalf. Whatever the reason, something had to be done. Something had to be done to curb the murmuring within the ranks of the church, for such had the potential to develop into a division between the members of the fledgling New Testament church. I suppose there's application here for us who are officers within the Church of Jesus Christ. There is to be an unbiased approach in all of our dealings with all those who are members of the church. Such have come under the authority of the church, as all believers are exhorted to do within the Word of God, and thereby each should be treated fairly and without partiality. There should not be a preferring of one above or instead of another. Unfortunately, there was partiality within the church, it seems to suggest. This event also teaches us that there are times of unrest within Christ's church. Remember that these are men who are full of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 3, the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And yet I want to remind you that they did get things wrong. Because folks, the best of men are only men at best. Now, let me say something to clarify what I mean. It wasn't the Spirit of God's fault that these widows were being treated in such a manner. It was that men We're involved in God's work, and that can always lead to problems. As a congregation, I remind you once again that I and the spiritual oversight of this congregation will let you down. Don't be surprised when it happens, because the best of men are only men at best. I see also with regard to this event within the church, it reminds us that there is no perfect church this side of heaven. Whenever you get people from different cultural backgrounds, as we have here, the Grecians and the Hebrews, whenever we get people from different stages in their Christian walk and we bring them together collectively into a body and into a community, into a congregation, there is always the potential for tension within the church's ranks. I read this comment from a Bible commentator by the name of Stark, who said, "The church on earth has always had trouble. If it is not persecuted from without, disorders arise from within, which is still more dangerous." And yet I want to remind you that out of problems, God can bring forth good. Joseph acknowledged that to his brothers, who years prior to their meeting in Egypt had sold him into slavery, whenever he said over there in Genesis 50 verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it on to good, to bring to pass that it is this day to save much people alive." Here we have in Acts chapter 6, God was again going to bring good out of that which was potentially going to be a bad situation. As God worked for Joseph, and as he worked here for the New Testament church, so God will work on your behalf. And that which is seemingly evil, thank God he's able to work out something for good. As you work your way through whatever you're working your way through as a family, as an individual, I want you to keep that before you. That God is working this out for my good, and he's working it out for my glory. It's sad to say that the church that was once in one accord in Acts chapter 2 is now a church that is in discord in Acts chapter 6. Satan knew full well the strength of the church. It was in her unity. Where the brethren dwell together in unity, there the Lord commands the blessing. And so, knowing that the strength of the church lay in her unity, it was at that very point that Satan is about to attack the church of Jesus Christ. You see, he knew that if he could get the church so busy fighting within itself that its message would be lost in hypocrisy and its energy be dissipated in the internal struggle. Therefore, the harmony of the church became the chief concern for the apostles, and by their prompt and by their wise and by their magnanimous action, that harmony was restored in this church, in the church in Jerusalem. These men did not wait for the murmuring to become a pronounced dissatisfaction. They did not publicly, neither did they privately, rebuke those who were murmuring. And they did not try to justify themselves before the people. They simply propose that the work that they had been involved in would now be placed in the hands of other men who could properly attend to it, and that proposal was put forth at a congregational meeting. The words at the head of verse 2 tell us that. "And when the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them," there's a gathering. There's a gathering of God's people. They've gathered for a congregational meeting. It would be there at that congregational meeting that the members of the church, they were informed of the problem that existed. And then I want you to see that it was the spiritual oversight, it was the apostles that suggested the way ahead. They didn't have the congregational meeting for congregational members to stand up and propose what should be done. No, that had been entrusted to the apostles. They had been given that authority under God to lead and to guide the church. And so they set before the congregation where the difficulty was, and they suggested the way ahead, and it was on the grounds of their suggestion that the congregation met together to bring in men to solve the problem that existed within the Church of Jesus Christ. This is Presbyterianism within the book of Acts. There are churches and they have their church meetings, but they have not entrusted the spiritual oversight of a congregation to eldership. It was the apostles that led here. They suggested the way ahead, and the congregation, they followed the lead that was given by the spiritual oversight. May God help us to submit then to the spiritual oversight that exists within the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, they give the problem. They set it before them. We're going to listen into that congregational meeting. We're going to read what there was being said there. And so let's read verse 2. They said, here's the congregational meeting. The apostles are speaking. They say it is not reason that we should leave the word of God. It's not right. It's not right. It's not right that a minister should be burdened down to serve tables instead of leaving or preaching the word of God. It's not right. It's not proper. Therefore, brethren, look out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, and the same pleased the whole multitude. The proposed way ahead was seen to be of God, because we read these words, the same pleased the whole multitude. When does that ever happen in the Church of Jesus Christ? It had to be of God. It pleased every single member of the church. And only God can please an entire congregation. But God did. This is of God. We want to consider these verses then in Acts chapter 6 and see what truths we can glean from them with respect to the one who occupies the office of a deacon. Notice in the first place that the one who occupies the office of a deacon must be a man. Must be a man. Now that's a very basic, a very foundational, and yet it is a very fundamental truth. The position of a deacon must be filled by a man. Notice that the people were not commanded to look out for, out from among them. Look out, seven women. Now we know that there were women in the church. We've read about them here in the opening verses. There are widows. And if you go back to Acts chapter 1, we don't need to do that, but you'll notice there that the initial nucleus of the New Testament church also consisted of women as well as men. Remember in the upper room it says that the women were gathered also to pray. That's that initial nucleus of believers. There were women within that early New Testament church. And yet, as we've said, the apostles did not say, look out among you seven women, or look out seven people. Rather, they specifically said, look out among you seven men. Now, I was reading certain commentators, quite a number of commentators, to see if they had anything to say about this word men. And out of all the commentators that I read, from Gill to Barnes to Matthew Henry to Calvin, to all of those, I saw there was no reference with respect to this word man. I thought to myself, how has this come to be? It's so basic, it's so fundamental. Why did they not mention that it was to be man? Now, they do focus on the word seven. They suggest, some of them suggest, there were 7,000 souls, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and then others, they believe that there was at least 7,000 individuals, and so they thought one man for every 1,000. That was one suggestion. Different ways, and others suggest the word 7, perfect number. But none of them mention men. And then I realized something. Militant feminism was not prevalent in the nation when such commentators were writing such things. It wasn't a matter to be questioned. It was automatically accepted that a deacon, an elder, or a minister would be a man. But unfortunately today, because of the increased role of feminism and militant feminism, we have to point this out. That a deacon is to be a man. Now, at times in the Bible, the term man can be a generic term. It can be a broad term, an all-compassing term for the whole of humanity, male and female, whenever it speaks of men. When that is the case, the Greek word anthropos is used. However, that's not the word that's used here by the Spirit of God. It is the Greek word aner, A-N-E-R, which when used, it only ever refers to an adult male and never does it refer to a woman. Those that were chosen to occupy the office of a deacon were then to be men, and that truth is re-emphasized in another passage that we're going to be considering in the weeks ahead, 1 Timothy 3. Let me read verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Now, how anyone can argue that a woman can serve as a deacon from that verse is beyond me. The deacon must be the husband of one wife. The Bible is very clear in this matter. A deacon is to be a man. Now, some may protest and say that that's not very politically correct. But folks, my concern is not for political correctness. My concern is for biblical correctness. And this may go against the grain of gender, the gender equality movement of the 21st century, but God has stipulated that those who hold the offices within His church must be male. God has said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's it. Now let me say this. There were some wonderful women in the early church. There was Dorcas, there was Lydia, there was Phoebe, there was Priscilla. God has used His and used ladies in His work, and God still uses them. Titus 2, 3 through to 5, it says that women are to be instructing the younger woman, the older woman. They are to teach them concerning the home. Teach them not to gossip, to love their own husbands, etc. However, in terms of God's order, man is to be in authority, woman is to be in submission, and that order carries into the leadership of the church a role that has been entrusted exclusively to men. Now, sometimes the tongue-in-cheek statement is said by ladies, if only we were in charge. Well, can I say, if you were in charge, you'd be violating God's will and contravening His word. When other denominations elect women to church offices, this denomination holds to the Scripture standard that men, not women, are to serve in the offices of the church. There is a second truth from these words about the one who occupies the office of a deacon, namely that they must be a saved member of the church. They must be a saved member of the church. In verse 3, they are directed, wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among you. Among you. 7 men of honest report. Among who? Verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. From among the disciples, from among individuals who are here called brethren, they are to look out among you seven men of honest report, and so on. It's a very small statement among you, very easy to skip over. And yet it points to the fact that those men that were going to serve tables were to be chosen from among the membership of the church, from among you. See, these church members, they were not to look for men from the outside world to perform this task. They were not to, and we like to do this in business, outsourcing. They were not to outsource this deed, this work, to some outside organization. They were not to have some unregenerate man to be serving as a deacon. Rather, they were to look within the Church of Christ and select seven men for this needful task. These were men who had aligned themselves with the Church of Christ. They have aligned themselves with the cause of Christ. They have thrown their lot in with the people of God. They have joined the local church and they have submitted to the governance of its leadership. And it was from among them that there were seven men to be chosen. There was logic in that. You see, because these men came from among them, the other members of the church would have known them. And they would have talked with them. And they would have watched them. And they would have seen whether those men possessed the qualities and the graces that God expected of a deacon. I want you to notice that the apostles did not choose the men and enforce them on the congregation. No, they entrusted the members of the church to make the discerning choice. Reminds us, we may have our opinions with regard to who serves, whether in the deaconship, whether it be in the eldership, we may have our opinions. But it's not for us to enforce our opinions on the congregation. These spiritual men entrusted the membership to make the right choice. This is good church government in action. A congregation choosing men to serve in whom they are entrusting the work to be performed on their behalf. That's what happens. What will happen is that the congregation will choose men and entrust those men with regard to the material things within the Church of Jesus Christ. And they will do that on your behalf. Let me ask you this question. Would you be disqualified from holding such an office because you're not from among the people of God? Maybe today finds you as an unregenerate man, an unregenerate young man, one who has never been saved by God's grace. If you are, then you need to make this matter of your salvation a matter of utmost importance. Yes, you're among the saints of God on earth, but make sure you're going to be among the saints of God in heaven by repenting of sins and believing the gospel. As we make our way towards the meeting, let me remind those who will be there that it is the solemn responsibility of the communicant members to choose from among our ranks men who have willingly identified with the stand and the standards of the Bible. A stand and standards to which the Free Presbyterian Church gladly ascribes to. There's a third truth that I want you to see about the one who occupies the office of a deacon, namely that they must be an honest man. They must be a man, they must be a saved member of the church from among you, from among the disciples, from among the brethren. Choose them out from among you. Those that have identified, those that have joined the church, it's from among you. He must be then, thirdly, he must be an honest man. Now the apostles, they set forth three characteristics in the verse number 3 that potential deacons were to be in possession of. Let me repeat what I just said. The apostles in verse 3 set forth three characteristics that potential deacons were to be in possession of. It was not that there was a possibility at some time in the future that they would possess these characteristics. It was that they were now in possession of them at that very present moment of time. Now today we have only time to look at the first of the three. The church's leadership directed the gathered multitude that they were to look out from among them seven men of honest report. They were to be men of honest report. That speaks to me about the manward aspect of his life. They were to be men, we would say, of sterling character. The phrase honest report literally means bore witness to. That's what the word means. Were borne witness to, suggesting that others, as they looked into their lives, as they looked at the lives of these men, that they were able to bear witness to the fact that that's an honest man. That's an honest man. These deacons were to be men of integrity, men of honesty, men of truthfulness, men who were well reported of, not only by those within the church, but also those outside the church. Therefore, dishonesty in public and private life would have disqualified a man from holding the office of deacon. One Christian writer commenting on the phrase honest report said that these men were to be men of uprightness and straightforwardness. The funds being entrusted to their care, it is of prime importance that they be men above suspicion. Judas once kept the bag, but he was a thief. It is therefore of great consequence that men of strict integrity be put into this office. Dr. Gill remarked, it is necessary that these sorts of officers in the church should be men of honest report, that they have a good testimony both from within and the church and without, of their honesty and fidelity, since they are entrusted with the church's stock and have the care of many devolved upon them. Matthew Henry said that these men should have been looked upon by their neighbors as men of integrity and faithful men, well attested as men that might be trusted, not under blemish of any vice, but on the contrary, well spoken of for everything that is virtuous and praiseworthy. These men were therefore to be men who were free from public and private scandal. Those whose speech was marked by honesty. Those whose transactions were marked by honesty. Those whose conduct was marked by honesty. A deacon or a committee man must therefore be a man of integrity. As we've said it, we repeat it. Who is faithful, who is trustworthy, who is morally upright and is trusted by all. He must be a man who is recognized among the church family and at the world at large for his honest Christian character. Let me address every Christian man in this house today. Are you known for your honesty within and without the church? These men not only had to be honest, but the people had to know it. I wonder, are you such a man? Is your word your bond? Can you be trusted? Are the things that you say marked by truthfulness? Let me ask you, within your business, are your dealings with government bodies and employees above board and lawful? Within your home and within the community, are you known for your integrity and honesty? Is it reported among the saints of God that you're a man of integrity, one who is honest and one who has strong moral principles? In the outside world, are you a man at whom no one can point an accusing finger? This is the type of man that is to take up the office of a deacon. A man who is of honest report. Are you such a man? Would God have you to serve him in this way? He has many ways in which we serve him. But would he have you to serve in this way? Are you a member, saved member of the church? Yes, and are you of honest report? Well, thank God if you are. There's a place in God's work for you, something that he would have you to do. The apostles go on to say that these men were to be also full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. We want to consider those words next week, some other thoughts that we have from the passage of God's word. But there we must end today. But in the will of God, we'll return to the subject matter of what God expects. What God expects from the one who holds the office of a deacon within his church. May God help us, and may God lead us in the days that lie ahead. Let's bow in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, and know my thoughts, I pray. We're aware, Heavenly Father, that if this be what is required of the deacon, what standards then must be held with respect to the one who ministers the word? O God, grant to me that testimony within and without the church, that I'm a man of honest report. May truthfulness and integrity mark how I live, and may it mark the life of every brother. We think of those maybe who have said, well, I'm not such a man. Lord, we pray that by your grace and help that you'll make them such a man. Regardless of not of whether there would be opportunity to serve the Lord within a committee, Lord, it matters only that within the church and outside the church that we are such men. We realize that office does not make us greater than some other brother. Lord, forgive us, we pray, if such is our attitude. Make us all men of honest report. And help our dealings be marked by such. Lord, challenge all of our hearts through thy word in these days. May we know the leading of the Spirit of God. We pray for this service that will commence soon around the table. May thy presence be known, and may thy power be experienced. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The hymn is 95. The hymn 95, Man of Sorrows.